That song is one that wakes me up most mornings. It was written by a friend of mine actually in this area. He pastors another church in the area. And he shared with me that when Steve Lawson heard this song, he invited him and his boys, his children also are great musicians, to go and play for him. And the main reason, as they shared back and forth, was that the words of that song are so profound in terms of our own response to the gospel. And one of the things that we as followers of Jesus need to constantly remind ourselves of is the richness of what it means to be loved by Jesus, and then to allow that to impact all that we are and all that we have. And so often we get caught up in other things. We get caught up maybe watching the news and watching the family and friends south of us go through what almost looks like open rebellion. We get caught up with our own responses, our own needs, our own pains, our own issues, some very serious, some not so much, but all threaten to take away from us the focus that we should have on Jesus. And one of the things you will have noticed if you've been here for very long is that when you preach through the Bible in an expository manner, almost every sermon deals with the gospel. Almost every sermon is about Jesus, because the Bible is about Jesus. And the closer we get to him, the more we experience his love and grace, the more we are filled with all the fullness of God. And that is why the Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 prayer is so powerful. And it's our longing to know him more, to live more and more by faith as we seek to bring glory to his name and to show how great he is to all who will listen and who will watch. Billy Graham is now just over 98 years old. He has Parkinson's disease. His public appearances are shrinking, and his ministry here on earth, other than prayer, seems to have, for the most part, come to an end. One of his last appearances was about 6 years ago. It was public. He was meeting with leaders in Charlotte, North Carolina, and they honored him and then called him to the front. He was very nervous about speaking at all because of what he was dealing with personally in terms of his own health. And so he got up, and the first words out of his mouth may be surprised. Maybe you've heard this story before. But he said, "I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein." Well, of course, the room was surprised, and even as he was having trouble getting it all out, he carried on. He was a great physicist. He was honored by Time magazine as the man of the century. And Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle, and the conductor was punching the tickets and came to Mr. Einstein, and he reached into his pocket to get his tickets, and they weren't there. And so he panicked a little bit. He was again older. He checked his other pockets, reached into his pants, could not find them, opened his briefcase, still couldn't find them. And the conductor finally said, "Mr. Einstein, it's okay. I know who you are. I trust you. We're honored to have you on this train. Don't worry about your tickets. You can go wherever it is you're going. It's not a problem." And the conductor carried on. And the conductor was at the end of where he was doing his checking and punching the tickets. He looked back, and there was Mr. Einstein, even as old as he was, on his hands and knees, looking underneath his seat for his ticket. And so the conductor walked back and gently put his hand on his shoulder and said, Mr. Einstein, we trust you. There's no problem. Don't worry." And here's Einstein's reported response: "Young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." Billy Graham then said, "See the suit I'm wearing? It's brand new. I bought it for this occasion. My children and my grandchildren have been telling me that I'm a little underdressed in my old age, and so I went out and bought this to be more fashionable, more for them than for me. I plan on wearing this suit twice. Today, and on the day of my funeral. What I want you to know is that this suit is not what I want you to notice. What I want you to notice and remember is I not only know who I am, but I also know where I'm going." And then he shared, "Life without God is like an unsharpened pencil. It has no point." Now, here's my question from this, and really, again, where Galatians has been taking us. Do you know who you are, and do you know where you're going? Perhaps, as we've been studying the book of Galatians, you might ask with intensity, and how to get there? You see, the problem that the Galatian churches were struggling with, the problem the Bible was addressing, and actually we find it in a number of other passages and even in the history of Israel and the history of the church, is who are you in terms of your relationship with God and in terms of your relationship with other humans, and where are you going, and how are you going to get there? How do you get right with God? How do you know you can spend eternity in the presence of his holiness without experiencing his wrath? And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the amazing book of Galatians. It's a book that fights for freedom in Christ and the full devotion that comes from those who truly know him. It's a phenomenal book in terms of its expression of the amazingness of grace and the freedom that forgiveness brings, but also what it means to live life in the Spirit. Galatians does not allow you to be apathetic. Galatians does not allow you to be legalistic. Galatians, and this book, as we have looked at it, calls for us to live the Spirit-filled, fully devoted life of following Jesus. I want to pick up where we have been traveling in verse 10 of chapter 3. I'll read to verse 14. It needs to be seen in context, so it's important that you are continuing to read this book, I hope, once a week in the context of what it's teaching, because we can understand it better if we understand it in its wholeness. Verse 9, since those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now he says for, and again, a connector, so it connects with these first 9 verses in chapter 3, really with the entire book. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be anyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. This is a shock for all Christians, I think, if we understand what he is saying here, although some have tried to push beyond what he means. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Well, if we look at this seriously, this would include all of us and all who have ever lived. It's all inclusive. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Now, quoting a passage in Habakkuk and the man of Abraham. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham being bringing salvation to the nations, the blessing of Abraham being the gospel as found in Jesus. I think this is the center of the book of Galatians. In fact, in church history, this, along with Romans 4 and Habakkuk 2, would have been seen as the center of the Reformation, the center of the gospel. This is what it means to follow Jesus, to avoid legalism and to live passionate lives that are impacted by our relationship with him, not coasting and not apathetic, not legalistic, but fully devoted. And the question he is answering is, how can we know where we are going, and how can we know how to get there, and how can we be so sure and secure that we're not thrown off by our flesh, by false teachers, we're not thrown off by the world around us or demonic attack? And so what does this text teach us that we can hold firmly to? Maybe today you're not struggling with this, but I can guarantee that at some time in your life, you will, if you haven't already. This battle with the flesh, this desire to earn our way, this longing to be able to either look down on others and so make ourselves feel better, or coast in life because we think we are just free in grace to do whatever we please, no matter what the cost to others or the glory of our King. Christian life is a marathon that must be lived in the context of the gospel, or we will fail. And we will cause others around us to hurt and be caught up in our own pain and confusion. So let's walk through this text. We want to stop in four places, keeping in mind the entire message of the book of Galatians. The first place I would like us to stop is, simply put, the blessing of faith. And in fact, you will notice, if you're taking notes, that we will stop here at the end, because really this whole section, these 14 verses at the start of chapter 3, are about faith. It's mentioned seven times. It's the theme of the whole section, really. We could probably argue the book, this blessing that comes from faith, this justification, this being declared righteous because we are followers of Jesus. Verse 9, again, context. So then those who are of faith, if you underline in your Bible, underline those words, are of faith. This is the definition for Paul here of what it means to be a Christian. He's going to, again, echo this in verse 14. You are of faith. The faith that you have in Jesus, it's not just about faith, but also the content of that faith in what God has said in God's word. In fact, I was listening to a message this week, and he defined faith, I think, very well by saying you absolutely believe what the Bible teaches so strongly that you rest your entire life in it. Now, I'd like to add to that, it's also about a person. It's not just about the content of faith, but the relationship with the person of Jesus. You trust him so much that when you read about him and what he has done and who he is, that you rest in that. And then you build your worldview, your view of all of the rest of life based on what the Word of God teaches. And so as you live in the freedom that he has provided from sin for following, you're doing so in the context of what the Bible teaches. The life of faith is not simply a decision, but a way of living. And so if you're of faith, you've made this decision in God's grace through the power of his Spirit to believe in him and his way, and now you're a follower of Jesus. It's so important we understand this idea of what it means to be declared righteous. William Herschel, who lived from 1738 to 1822, was a very famous astronomer, wrote a lot of things. He was a boy that grew up in Germany. And as he grew up, he loved the sound of military bands. He loved the look of the military uniform. And so he joined the military and played in a band and loved what he did until he had to go to war. And he went and he tried to stay firm. He tried to be strong, but the terrors of war overwhelmed him. And so he became a deserter. Now, in those days, to be a deserter from war meant capital punishment, meant you died. And so he had to flee from Germany. He ended up going to England and lived his life there. This is where he took his education. This is where he furthered his life. He became an incredibly brilliant man and world famous. And everything was going well. He almost forgot the death sentence hanging over his life until Britain crowned a German by the name of George as the head of the House of Hanover, King of England. Now you had a bit of a crisis for him, because William Herschel now was under a German king over England, now his whole life in chaos, the threat of death now more real than ever. And when King George came and heard of the secret of Herschel's past, he invited him to his palace. Of course, he was anxious. He thought he might be deported to Germany and pay the penalty for his desertion from the army. And when he got there, he was trembling. He was famous. There were others around him that were hoping for some sort of grace, maybe just jail time, maybe just having to go back to Germany and pay some sort of penalty, but they didn't want him to die. And then as he was waiting in the king's area, the servant of the king brought to him a document, and on it, it was very official looking, were these words: "I, George, pardon you for your past offenses against our native land." This is what was called a royal pardon. And what this means is, for this man, your desertion is not overlooked, but you are acquitted. Therefore, in the eyes of the law, you are justified. It's a legal term. Therefore, in the eyes of the law, you are set free from this chaos of having the death sentence hanging over you. Now, our faith accomplishes so much more than that. Not just this idea of, well, we're declared righteous because Jesus has written something for us, but even more profoundly, he has paid for us the penalty of sin. The Bible says so clearly, and what we need to remind ourselves almost every day of, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we receive that gift by faith. In fact, as most profoundly said in Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you are saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. So we've noticed the blessing of faith in the context, and we'll see it again at the very end, but verse 9 and verse 14 surround our text with this. I want us to notice, secondly, what we will just call the curse of the law. And it's so important we understand this, because without understanding the curse of the law, we cannot understand the blessing of grace. And in fact, so many Christians today, and I think it's going to grow more and more intense as we remove sin from our language, don't understand the blessing of the love of Jesus, because we have removed the consequence of sin, and almost said that when you do wrong things, it's not against God, it's against culture, against yourself. I'm certainly not here to deny that choosing to disobey God doesn't hurt you. It does. It doesn't hurt those around you. It does. But the Bible is so clear, when sin occurs, and the inspired response of those who have sinned is so profound. David, Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. The curse of the law is simply this, James 2 verse 10, I think it was up earlier, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. What? Wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute, James. Wait a minute, now, Paul in Galatians 3. Are you trying to tell me that if I make one sin against the law, or not doing the good I know I should do, one thing that doesn't meet with the perfection of who God is in his holiness, if I only do one, then I'm guilty of breaking the entire law? Do you understand how serious this is? By the way, you've done a lot more than one. But let's go with the only one, because that's what the text does. That's where James 2 drives us. Only one. Is that enough? Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Positive and negative. Don't break them. Make sure you obey all of them. If you miss one, you miss them all. We're going to do this a little bit later in Galatians, but think of the worst people you possibly can. Some of you will come up with all sorts of names, maybe modern ones, maybe ancient. And here the Bible is basically throwing us into the same bus. Do you see that? You can't be good enough. You can't look at yourself and then look at your neighbor and then say, well, I'm a little better, so maybe I will be good enough. The vast majority of Americans, done in a study, and I think even worse in Canada, but the vast majority of Americans that attend church think they will get to heaven because they're a little bit better than those around them, because their good works overwhelm their bad works. And those who believe in a hell usually will say, well, that's for the people who do more bad than good. Here's the shock of this passage, which will drive us to cling to the cross. Here's the shock of this passage. If you disobey once, even if it was when you were 2 or 3 or 16 or 25 or 105, only once. Now remember, all of you, it's been way more than that. The curse of the law is simply this. If you break one, you break them all. For all have sinned, if we wanted to go to Romans 3:23 to understand this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Cursed is everyone, so says God, who does not obey the entire law. I would add to this, I think rightly, cursed is anyone who does not obey the entire Bible. Well, cursed by what? Cursed how? And the answer is cursed in terms of deserving damnation. If you want to know, it's a quote from Deuteronomy 27:26. James 2, of course, makes it clear, as does Galatians 3. And where does this leave us? And the answer is brokenness before God. Luke 18:9 to 14, there's a parable that expresses this well. It's a parable that shouts this out, and one that we need to hear, because we sometimes see ourselves as righteous and others around us as evil. And this text just shatters that. Should leave every person here either broken in despair or delighting in grace. There is no other option if we understand this text correctly. Broken in despair, I can't be good enough, or delighting in the grace of God, which we're going to get to. The text will bring us there. Not like this Pharisee, but like the tax collector. Two men went up into a temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Look at how good I am. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who are you like when you look around this room, this world? Who are you like? Verse 14 tells us who Jesus wants us to learn from. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. The sinner, the tax collector, the vile betrayer of Israel went down to his house justified. There's that word, declared righteous, rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. James 2:10 will break all the law. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, we will have no choice when we grasp the richness of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And the only way we can do that is to see it in the context of the law. Here's the beauty of the law displaying the curse of the law. The beauty of the law is to show us the righteous requirements of God. The curse of the law is we can't meet them, and so we deserve damnation. Here's what Charles Spurgeon says as he interacts with this passage. The law seemed also to blight all my hopes with its stern sentence. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Only too well did I know that I had not continued in those things. So I saw myself accursed, turn which way I might. If I had not committed one sin, that made no difference. If I had committed another, I was under the curse. What if I had never blasphemed God with my tongue? Yet if I had coveted, I had broken the law. He who breaks a chain might say, I did not break that link and the other link. No, but if you break one link, you have broken the chain. Ah, me, how I seemed shut up then. I had offended against the justice of God. I was impure and polluted. And I used to say, if God does not send me to hell, he ought to do it. I sat in judgment upon myself and pronounced a sentence I felt that would be just. So the law worried and troubled me at all points. It shut me up as in an iron cage, and every way of escape was effectually blocked up. Have you ever felt that despair? That brokenness before the holiness of God and the profoundness of the call of obedience to his word? For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. God, I am guilty of all of it. And so are you. Oh, Paul, what do we do? Third stop we can make in this text, and this is so beautiful, so powerful, so overwhelming. Why we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day? Because the reality of the brokenness of our own sin is not something that goes away. Oh, we grow in holiness, but we will never be perfectly whole until Jesus returns for his church in the rapture. And then, praise God, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Third stop, the Redeemer from the curse, focusing in on Jesus. Really, verses 11 to 14, really the entire Bible. Now, it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. No one is freed from their sin by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. Here's the pathway. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ, here it is, introducing us to the Messiah. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, salvation, rightness with God, might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Oh, praise God. And we won't get to this all in devotion, fully in awe of our Redeemer, unless we understand what we have been redeemed from. The word redeemed here, bought with a price, usually used at this time for a slave who is set free because you paid the price that was owed. And here's saying, if you've sinned even once, if I've sinned even once, the price we owe is the curse of the law. The price we owe is becoming, as Ephesians 2 would define, or Romans 5 would embellish, enemies of God, objects of wrath, those who deserve death and eternity in hell. The entire Old Testament now pointing to this point, Abraham longing for this point, and our Redeemer has come and paid the penalty on the cross. 1 Peter 1:16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear through the time of the exile, time we're in. Why? Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Listen, this is the motive for this passionate pursuit of absolute holiness. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. If this does not make your heart sing for joy and become devoted with all of your life, then you don't understand the curse of the law and the message of the Christ. This is why it's so important that the gospel is central to all we do and all we say. Nothing in my hand I bring. I know what I deserve. I've broken the chain. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. You see the difference it makes when we start to grasp how broken and in despair we are? Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh serve the law of sin. I find no condemnation because through faith, as I've placed it in him, he has lived his life for me, died on the cross in my place. I, with him who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, became sin for me, so that in him I might become the righteousness of Christ, the heart of the gospel. The reason I think so many of us are apathetic, the reason I think so many of us can coast or flirt with legalism, is because we haven't experienced brokenness that comes from comparing our lives with the Word of God and seeing not just one, but so many places that we fall in terms of our thought life, in terms of our motives, and in terms of our obedience, what we do every day, not only in terms of the don't do these things, but also in terms of the do these things. We've kind of pushed those aside and then compared us with the people who are rioting on the streets. I'm better than them. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we could just see the holiness of God, the despair of sin, and then cling to the Savior. The last place I want to stop in this text, I've just called the blessing of faith. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of the promised Messiah, the blessing of being his children by faith, might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Promised Spirit here referring just becoming a part of the saved people. The book of Acts shows this so clearly as we see the Spirit of God moving and people coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Spirit moves in them and responding and rejoicing here. We're going to see it play itself out in Galatians chapter 5. And when you have the Spirit, you don't live this way, you live this way. This is the fruit you produce. If you're of the Spirit here, referring this blessing of faith to conversion, to being a true, authentic follower of Jesus. The blessing of faith. We've said this already in the series, but Martin Luther taught through Galatians 15, 16. Then he was teaching through Romans. We don't know if he got this verse from Habakkuk 2, verse 4, or if he got it from Galatians 3, or perhaps he got it from Romans 2. I don't know. But what I know is when he got to this place, he fell apart. He knew the condemnation of sin in his own life. We've shared this before, but his confessions were so long that those who misjudged his motives thought he was just trying to get out of work. We know that in despair, he crawled up on his knees when he went to Rome trying somehow to earn his forgiveness, knowing full well, even as he did this, kissing the steps and moving up with all those around him seeking to do the same, he knew it was no good. And then he comes to this great reality through faith. I can have forgiveness. Through faith, I can have a new life. Through faith, I can see the law, my own inability to keep it positively and negatively, and I can rejoice in Jesus, submit fully to him, receive from his life and death what I need to be reconciled with God, and then just cling to grace and live all in. You want a solution to legalism? See brokenness and see the beauty of the Savior. You want a solution for apathy? See brokenness and the beauty of the Savior. What Paul is trying to do here is chase away the flesh of self-condemning, self-condemnation. Chase away the false teaching that you can earn your way to God by keeping the law. Chase away apathy and those who are coasting in their lives by showing them the pathway of the Spirit. So how do we apply this? Well, I've often said if I could choose my heritage, I would choose to be Jewish. I'm not, I'm a mutt. I have some German in me and lots of Danish in me and then lots of other things. But if I could choose, I would choose Jewish. Wait a minute, Rob. By faith, I can become a son of Abraham. Receive the blessings he was promised. Oh, I think God still has a plan for Israel. I still would love to be Jewish. If I could choose, it would be what I would choose. But here's the beauty of the gospel now exploding into mutts like me. Jesus came so that we could hear as Gentiles. Jesus came so that we could respond and have this promise fulfilled in us and our own brokenness and inability to keep the law. So how can I make this personal? I think so important. Understand you can't make it on your own. First implication, understand you can't make it on your own. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. You can't do it on your own. Just full stop. Because even though most of us would acknowledge that intellectually, we still struggle with it. Some of us, I was sharing this week with some people that came to my office, I just said, listen, I have trouble. I finished last Sunday and I got down from here and I went, oh God, if you could only help me preach more profoundly, more powerfully. Oh, I was back to my own view of things rather than just giving to him all that I am and all that I have, realizing it isn't much and realizing that he takes it and uses it to change lives. Maybe you struggle with this too. You can't make it on your own. You are not good enough. It's the whole point of the gospel. It's the whole reason why Jesus came. You, in and of yourself, deserve damnation. So stop trying so hard, or stop pretending you're all that, or stop condemning others that don't meet your standard. Stop seeking to make it on your own, but acknowledge in brokenness what you deserve. Don't ever stop there. I've had so many come to me in counseling with this despair of their own sin, some from the past, some it's true. You deserve to be damned. In fact, I would say all of you do. But don't stop with the brokenness. Run that to the beauty of the Savior. I just call this rejoice in your Redeemer. All of life now becomes this rejoicing in my salvation. I have been bought with a price. I've been redeemed. My life is His. Now I can have joy in any circumstance. I can serve even when others around me aren't being who I want them to be. I can delight in God, my King. His grace is overwhelming. I'm singing and rejoicing and living for His glory. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever conceived the glorious things you have prepared for everyone who has believed. You brought us near, you called us your own, you made us joint heirs with your Son. How high and how wide, how deep and how long, how sweet and how strong is your love, how lavish your grace, how faithful your ways, how great is your love, O Lord. I love the second part. I will never forget, I was leading worship in Houston, one of the reasons that church stayed small. Not really. Well, maybe. And we were doing this song, and we came to this, it was in the service before, we were practicing, and I always said, turn off my mic. Here, I sometimes lead at services, and I'll always say, Marley usually plays piano for me, and I'll just say, okay, I'm going to step back from the mic. You're going to sing loudly, and they're going to think they're following me, but they're actually following you. And I was singing this song, and I just stopped, and I couldn't go on. I just said, can we just spend time praising God? Here's the verse that grabbed my heart. Objects of mercy who should have known wrath. Is that real to you? We're filled with unspeakable joy, knowing what we deserve and what we have gained in Jesus. Riches of wisdom, unsearchable wealth, and the wonder of knowing your voice. You are our treasure and our great reward, our hope and our glorious King. Clinging to the cross of Christ alone. You'll never be the same. In fact, the more we understand this, the deeper this goes, the more profoundly our commitment to live for His glory, no matter what the cost, will become. And that's where I've ended this last implication. Live a life of faith. His grace overwhelms. Now my life offered back to Him, faith being hearing the word of God and knowing it's true and knowing it's best and choosing to live by it, even when the world around us tells us it's stupid and wrong, and sometimes even mean and evil. Even more deeply, perhaps, knowing the person of Jesus so profoundly that His presence is with us, and all of life then becomes a privilege to live, no matter what the cost. We carry in our hearts the joy of being saved, and so we then use our lives to show others the Jesus who saved us. This passage is profound. This passage in its context, I believe, changed history, and this passage can change your life. So I want to read it again and then close in prayer. For all who rely on the works of the law are under curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident, no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Jesus hung for me so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Would you, through the power of your Spirit, break through to hardened hearts and encourage those who are broken? Would you today change us through the power of your Spirit and through your word as we seek to praise your name? Would we be those who know we can't earn it, but know also you have earned it for us? In this place, move with power, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.